In a world full of voices, blocking out the noise is vital. The Bible is clear that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therefore, this show is dedicated to providing you with a clear sound of the Scriptures, which are inspired by the Spirit of God and passed down by apostles and prophets. I am your host, Delivering the Heat, Gerald Joseph, a preacher and avid student of the Word, and you are now listening to the Holy Fuel Podcast. Hey there once again. Thanks for tuning in, as always. Glad to be with you. Be on your radio or whatever this is on your phone. I guess we're not living in the days that people listen to the radio anymore. I don't know. Who cares? But thank you for tuning in to the Holy Fuel Podcast. And today, we're going to take a little bit of a pause from the journey through Joshua. As I said before, when I began the series, I said that we will take breaks every so often. Maybe it's some deficit in my mind, but I can't always stay plugged in onto the same thing all the time. Hope you can bear with me. I think this might be a little more vital for my listeners and everyone who would tune into this episode. Today is Sunday. I'm going to let you know right off the bat, you know, sometimes that I save this for the last minute to actually put the episode out. You know, unlike, you know, most podcasts, you know, where things are just months in advance, where everything's already caught up. Pray for me. Pray that I get there. You know, but in this house, life happens. You know, so we've got constantly, like, many different things to tend to. And let me be real with you. I'm not going to kill myself. You know, I'm not going to kill myself for the sake of the podcast, but I am going to give you what the Lord's given me. So in this break from Journey Through Joshua, I want to simply share with you a message that I literally just preached today. You know, and it's called Nothing Left to Prove. And so I want to share this with you because I think this is very important, number one. And number two, it's just been so impressed on my heart to do this, not to just preach it at the local church, but to also share this with the world, because I believe that this will be some holy fuel for you. And so I'll just kind of paraphrase the scripture, because this message was based in John chapter 21, and we all know the story. Well, maybe I will read it for the sake of those who don't know the story. But this is the story of Jesus's restoration of Simon Peter. Now, we know Simon Peter seems to be the one that always has the big mouth and always gets his foot in his mouth, but I think we can learn from Peter. So let me read this. In John chapter 21, verses 15 to 19, this is what it reads. And when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so he, being Jesus, said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. See, I think this is very important to everyone who would hear this and everywhere this would be shared. And the reality is that Jesus is in the business of restoration. See, this is the third appearance of Jesus to his disciples after his resurrection. And this is where Jesus confronts Peter concerning his blunder on the night of Jesus' betrayal. You see, Peter was the one who denied even knowing Jesus three times. And so let's go through this journey just a little bit. You see, among the disciples, Simon Peter was probably the boldest. Simon Peter was the one who would tell Jesus as he was walking on the water, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And Peter is the only human recorded in history to have walked on water beside Jesus. Now, we usually highlight Peter's failures, but when I look at the story of Peter, Peter reminds me of most of us, because we all have some great highs in life, but we also have some really low lows. And so on that night that Jesus would be betrayed with a kiss from Judas, what we find is that all of the disciples seem to be off guard. And all the disciples are saying that they will be with Jesus, but Jesus already knows what's going to happen. It was on that night that Peter made one of the craziest statements that you find recorded in the Gospels. And what Peter says is, even though all may stumble because of you, I will never stumble. Now, anyone looking in hindsight will say that that is one of the wildest comments that someone can make, that Jesus is literally saying all of his disciples are going to scatter and desert him. And Peter, of all the disciples, will say that I will never stumble because of you. But we've all been there. We've all been to the place where we've said something that truly we couldn't really carry out in the flesh. You see, we all make these kind of big vows. God, this is what I'm going to do for you. This is how I'm going to prove my love for you. I'm going to live for you with my entire heart, and nothing in this world's ever going to stop me. But I think it's sobering to realize that God already knows. You see, one of the biggest, or I should say one of the most scandalous things that we find in the Bible is that God will use the weirdest people. God will use people who are really undeserving of his love, but yet he already knows the blunders. He already knows the mistakes. He already knows that you're going to mess up. And yet, despite the fact that he knows, he doesn't leave. You see, Jesus told Peter, listen, Peter, you might not realize this. You might feel like you have all the strength in the world right now to say what you're saying, but I'm going to tell you this. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And this is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus reassures Peter that he already knows that Peter is going to mess up big time. And so that night, not only did Peter deny Jesus three times, but all the disciples scattered. All of them left him. But despite the well intentions of the disciples, the Lord knew about all of their stumbling. You see, amidst this, God is not taken by surprise with everything that we experience in life. He's not taken surprise by the ways we fail. He's not taken by surprise by our mistakes. You know, this is sobering, but this is freeing to know that Jesus knows the way that you're going to fail. He knows when you're going to fail. He knows the mistakes you're going to make. He knows when you give into the addiction a little longer. He already knows. But what's most amazing about this is that even though he knows everything in the human heart, he knows this, yet he still loves us. And that's what I want you to understand, that no matter what you do, what you have done, Jesus loves you. My pastor always said, Jesus loves you and there is nothing that you can do about it. There's nothing you can do to stop him from loving you. There's nothing you can do to make him love you even more. God loves us without conditions. You see, the Bible says that God demonstrates his great love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I want you to realize there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And while I say this, I'm not justifying sin. I'm not justifying bad behavior. But what I am saying is that it would be a great thing for the enemy of your soul to keep you away from Jesus as long as he possibly can. You see, Jesus told Peter prior to his stumbling, he told him, listen, Peter, Satan has desired that he might have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You see, I don't think we realize how the enemy truly likes to work. See, Satan wanted to have Peter and the rest of the disciples, and he wanted to destroy and dismantle their faith. But Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you are returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I want you to catch a few things here. Because Jesus knows that the enemy of all of our souls, he wants to have us that he might sift us as wheat. He wants to agitate our faith so that we can become shipwrecked. But Jesus lets Peter know, I have prayed for you. And when you are restored, I want you to strengthen your brothers. And I want to give you this shocking truth. The devil cannot defeat you. I'm going to say that one more time. The devil cannot defeat you. And this is proof that he cannot defeat you. What I want you to realize, though, is that we cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices, because Satan is cunning. He's crafty. He's wise. That's what the Bible says. He was a room. He was wiser than all the beasts of the field in Genesis chapter 3. You need to realize that he's cunning and he knows what he's doing, because he knows that against you, he has no chance, child of God. But what he will do is just like Jesus spoke in that parable when he said he sowed wheat and there was an enemy that came and sowed tares. This is what the enemy of your soul will do. So we can't be ignorant. You see, Jesus gave Simon Peter a responsibility that he would strengthen his brethren when he has returned to him. But it couldn't happen until he would be restored. And the enemy knows that. The enemy knows until you receive that restoration in your soul, you cannot do anything against the kingdom of darkness. You cannot do anything to forward the purpose of God. You can't do the will of God as long as you're stuck in this rut. And that's what the enemy wants. He wants to leave you in this rut so he can delay as long as possible the work and will and purpose of God in your life. See, here's what the enemy does. Because he knows he can't defeat us, he tries to outwit us. You see, as long as your restoration is put off, Satan can do whatever he wants to with those people around you, because your focus is on yourself and not on the people around you that God has called you to touch. Oh, I'm going to say that again. As long as the enemy can delay your interaction, your coming back to Jesus moment, the enemy can wreak havoc in the lives of people who do not know God, because you, as that vessel of God, are so stuck in the rut of self-sulking. And this is how the enemy works. This is how Satan exploits us, is by procrastinating the restoration that we can only find in the presence of God. You see, Satan knows that his time is short, but he wants to convince you that you have more than enough time, that you have time to get back to God. You have time and nothing's going to be wasted. All this stuff, you've got all the time in the world. Take your time before you get back to God. But listen, the devil is a liar, you know, because as long as he can put off that restoration, his head won't get crushed. He can delay, you know, his kingdom coming down. He can delay you just stomping and crushing his head, as the Bible says that soon the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet. He can delay his demise if he can get you to delay your restoration. You see, because God has prepared works for you to do, and the enemy knows the only way to defeat you is to get you to self-sabotage. So that means with every offense that comes your way, he's going to get you to literally keep thinking about it, keep pleading your own case, keep holding on to that bitterness, keep holding on to what that individual did to you, what that individual said to you, keep holding on to those things, because as long as you're holding on to that, you can never release something to someone who's in need, because you're holding on to the offense. You see, this happened in the Old Testament whenever Aaron and Miriam had an issue with Moses' wife. And what happened is that they were wroth. They were mad. And yet, it was God that called them to the tabernacle of meeting. It was God that put them in their places and let them know, listen, Moses is my guy, okay? I speak to Moses face to face, but if there is a prophet among you, I speak to him in visions and in dreams. How dare you talk about the man that I have appointed? Why were you not afraid? And so because of this, the Lord dealt with them, and the Lord struck Miriam with leprosy. But get this, because Moses was the one who prayed for Miriam that she would be healed, but she still had to be put out the camp because of her ceremonial uncleanness, and she was put out the camp for 7 days, and Israel did not move forward until she was restored to the camp. Listen, the enemy knows what to do. The enemy knows he can't defeat you. He knows he can't curse you. Get it from Balaam. He knows that he could not pronounce a curse on the children of God, because the enemy cannot curse what God has blessed. And it doesn't matter what the enemy tries to do. He cannot curse what God has blessed. The only way for a child of God to become defeated is self-sabotage, because Balaam taught Balak how to put a stumbling block before the people, and when the Moabites came among them, they defiled themselves, and this is what caused the judgment of God throughout the camp. Listen, the devil cannot defeat you. What the devil does is he throws stumbling blocks in front of you to trip you up, and you need to realize how the devil works. You cannot be ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan wants to get you in a rut of self-condemnation, because if you will condemn yourself, you will take yourself out of the fight. I'm talking to somebody right now. You need to be careful what you do when you fail, because if you sulk in self-pity, if you sulk in self-condemnation, if you stay in that rut, the enemy wins. But the sooner you come to Jesus, the better. The sooner you come out of yourself, out of your own head, the better it is. This is why the Lord would tell Elijah, "What are you doing in this cave?" Because as long as you stay so focused inwardly, you will never affect anyone outside yourself. You will never have the boldness to speak to someone else's life and tell them that Jesus loves them. You will never be able to do exactly what God has called you to, as long as you stay stuck in the rut that you're in. See, as long as the enemy can prolong offense, he can meddle in the lives of the people around you that need you to be a voice of reason, that need you to be a voice of truth, that need you to tell them about the good news of the gospel of Christ. As long as the enemy can get you so focused and consumed on yourself, the better it is that there's no chance of those people that God has set you around to actually get a word from God, because you're so focused on how you failed. And so what happens is that we isolate ourselves. See, the devil just plugs a thought in your mind and he leaves, because he knows we're going to nurture it. We're going to let the thought grow, and eventually the seed becomes a root of bitterness and our life just becomes this ball of bitterness, and no one wants to be around you anymore. But listen, you cannot allow the devil to plant seeds and let those things grow in your life. You need to hack it from the root, because isolation will keep you away from the people of God. Isolation will keep you away from Jesus, and it will keep you in the rut of self-condemnation, and it will hinder the purpose of God in your life, and your restoration awaits your departure from self and your arrival to Jesus. This is the story of the prodigal, because it says, when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger?" And he says, "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off," listen, "his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" And they began to celebrate. Because listen, the enemy will have you thinking that God is not going to accept you. The enemy has you thinking that somehow God is going to reject you because of what you've done. But I'm going to tell you, the devil is a liar, because God is anticipating your return. He is anticipating you to come to him. Just like Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen, Jesus is waiting as a father with his arms stretched wide open to receive you back. And all you need to do is come to your senses and realize, it was better in my father's house. So I want to give you the four steps of restoration. And you can see it in the prodigal story, but I'll relate this with the story of Peter. And the first thing you need to do is you need to remember God's call. I don't know if you realize the setting of John 21, but Peter is going fishing. And so he goes in the boat, he fishes and he fishes all night with six other disciples, and they catch nothing. And then there is this mysterious figure standing on the shore, and he says, "Have you caught any fish, my children?" And all those in the boat say, "No, we've not caught any." And so the mysterious figure, which is Jesus, he tells them to cast a net on the right side of the boat. And they cast a net and they catch 153 fish. You see, you got to recognize this scene, because this is the same scene whenever Jesus called Peter. Peter was fishing all night and they were cleaning their nets because they caught nothing. And Jesus asked to use Peter's boat. And from there, Jesus preached. And after he had finished preaching, Jesus told Peter, "Launch into the deep and set out for a catch." And it was there that Peter had this great catch, and their nets were breaking. And this is where Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." You see, the setting is the same. It's the same location. And we need to first remember God's call on our lives, because God's call is not something that is revoked. God doesn't change his mind about you. You need to remember God's call, because if you will remember God's call, this takes me to the second point, you will recognize God's voice. Because it's by this cue, when Jesus says, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat," it's at this cue that John realizes that's Jesus. And he tells Simon Peter, "That's Jesus." Listen, Peter recognized the voice of his Savior whenever he remembered the call of God on his life of making him a fisher of men. And upon hearing Jesus's voice, the Bible lets us know that Peter runs. He runs to the shore because he realizes it's Jesus. Listen, because when you recognize his voice, you will run to Jesus. And that's the whole point. You remember God's call in your life and you recognize his voice because Jesus is still calling you. Hey, Peter, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you are, but I want to remind you this. Peter, Jesus is still calling you. He's still calling you to come to him. Like the Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. If you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart. But it's the voice of God calling you to come home. So Peter runs to Jesus. But the story doesn't end here, because you got to realize something. If Jesus is calling you, he's calling you to a place of repentance, which is the third thing. The third step to restoration is that you've got to repent. You see, I don't think we realize this about Jesus. But if Jesus is calling, it's because it's an invitation for you to come and dine. Just like he told the church of Laodicea, "If anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me." When Jesus calls, when Jesus knocks on your door, he is calling you to come and dine. He is calling you to an intimate fellowship with himself. He's saying, "Come and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as wool." Listen, Jesus, when he calls, it is an invitation for you to come and make things right. It's an invitation invitation for you to come and just lay it all out, and so he can take your burden, and so he can do what only he can do. But you cannot let this go undealt with. God is not going to let you leave the issue alone. He's not going to let you cover it under the rug. He's not going to let you hide it. But Jesus is going to make you confront the issue. This is why Jesus tells Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" See, there's no brushing things under the rug with God. You know, we like to think that we can just do whatever we want and then act like it never happened. But no, there is no brushing things under the rug. God is calling us to an intimate relationship with him, and for us to lay these things down, because God is not going to let rain fall down without you confronting Ahab, Elijah. No, confront Ahab. You need to confront the problem. You need to confront that mishap. You need to confront that mistake. Oh, I know this is hard, but you know what? This is the realest thing that you got to realize about this gospel. This gospel is not about you just coming and accepting Jesus. No, this gospel is about you coming and facing the music. It's about facing what was done. It's about facing the mistake. It's about facing what you omitted. It's facing those things. And yet, it's laying it all down before Jesus, because only Jesus can forgive you. It's like whenever David sinned against Bathsheba, and Nathan had to come and tell the prophet, tell the king, "Listen, you're the man. You're the man that stole that one man's lamb. You're the man." And when David heard this, he was convicted. He was pricked at the heart. And it's this is when David finally confesses to God. This is when David finally leaves this bear and he says, "Against you, Lord, against you only have I sinned." God is giving you an opportunity in his call to you. He's giving you an opportunity to lay it all out and not to sweep this under the rug. He's giving you an opportunity to confront the issue that has kept you away from him. He's giving you an opportunity for you to confess to him. Because when you confess to the Lord, when you confront the issue, understand that this is when you can do the fourth thing in the process of restoration, and that is release it. See, that's when you can stop trying to prove yourself. That's when you can stop trying to hold on to your case. That's when you can stop trying to justify, you know, why you don't talk to such and such or so and so anymore. That's when you can lay it all out and release that thing that's causing you more harm than good, and you don't even realize it. It's hurting you. It's consuming you. It's killing you. But you will never be restored from that thing until you learn how to release. Because Jesus said, "Peter, do you love me?" And finally, Peter was grieved, and he made the greatest confession of his life. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And it was at that point that it clicked in his mind. You see, God knows you. And there's nothing you can do that's going to surprise him. And as long as you try to live a performance-based walk with God, it's not going to work. You're never going to have a real ministry if it's always about your performance, if it's always about trying to prove something, to prove that God is with you. As long as you're living like that, it's never going to work out for you. But the only way you can actually walk with God in an effective manner is when you have nothing left to prove. You're no longer holding on to your case. You're no longer trying to say, "I was right and they messed with me and they did me wrong." No, it's no longer about that. But it's all about the fact that he knows me. And it doesn't matter what I do, he knows me. He knows every blunder in my life. He knows every mistake. He knows what everyone's done to me. You know what? And that should be okay. Joseph said at the end of the story, "The Lord has made me to forget the toil of my father's house." And instead of letting bitterness consume him, Joseph realized that God, through all the peril, through all the pain, God has only brought me here to save a posterity. He brought me here for the same people who rejected me. And that's where maturity is. Maturity is when you can let go the offenses of other people. When you can release those things, God heals you because you realize my walk with God is not about how good I do, but my walk with God is about his goodness, not mine. And when you realize that, you have nothing left to prove. Because there's life after your mistake. There's life after your backsliding. If you will simply grasp this short little message, there is life. There is hope for you after what you've put yourself through. Listen, there is still God's call, because God does not change his mind about you. If God called you as a young person, he's still calling you. His purpose does not somehow leave you. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind about you because of the mistakes you made, but God already knew the mistakes you would make, and God is just hoping that you would come to him. Because as you come to him, he will show you, you're still my son, even though you're a prodigal, even though you do foolish things, I still love you. This is the God that we serve. His love is unfailing. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less or love you more. That means if you do all these good works, it doesn't matter. That's not going to make God love you more. God is not like some earthly father. No, he's better than any earthly father. And no matter how ugly the picture is that you color, he still loves it and he says it's beautiful. Because we are his masterpiece, created in Christ and prepared for good works for us to walk into. It's because it's God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It was never about you. But you need to understand his love for you. Because his love is expressed when you finally lay down your case. Stop trying to prove yourself. That's what I want to encourage you. Stop trying to prove yourself. Because God is the one who writes your story. Not your mistake. Not what anyone says about you. Not your biggest mishaps. Those don't define who you are in God. God is the one who writes your story. And he tells Peter, listen, when you were younger, you went where you wanted to go. You did what you wanted to do. But when you're older, Peter, someone else is going to lead you. Someone else is going to gird you. And they're going to take you where you don't want to go. But you're going to stretch out your hands. Because you've got nothing else to prove. You don't have to prove to me that you love me, Peter. I know that you love me. And I know that your actions are foolish sometimes. But I've still called you. Pentecost is coming. Where Peter preached that phenomenal message. And the people were pricked to heart. And they said, what must we do? And Peter said, repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Listen, you're not reversing God's call in your life. But by you staying away from him, you're only delaying it. So come to Jesus. Come back to Jesus. Because he's the one who writes the end of your story, not your mistake. Listen, child of God, you can recover if you will remember God's call on your life, if you will recognize his voice, if you will return and repent, and if you will release your burdens, you'll know that you have nothing left to prove. So I hope that this blesses you. I want to say we love you. We're praying for you. And we hope to see you again. Every prodigal out there, everyone who's taken this thing so crazy that somehow you thought now your performance is what gets God to love you and to be happy and rejoice over you. No. God's the one that does the work. All we do is we enjoy this grace of God that none of us deserve, but that He freely gives to us all. So, I guess I'll wrap this up with this. Come back, because you have nothing left to prove. Thank you for tuning in to the show. This was the Holy Fuel Podcast. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram, but always remember, His Word is the fuel for holiness.